and Angie Wagler. And they are not strangers to the church. They live in this area and have been involved in different churches over time. They have been involved in church plants. And Paul came a number of years ago and spoke at a men's breakfast for us. And so many of you know him and are familiar. But in the last little while, the Lord has really been drawing them deeper into ministry. And they've taken out license with Anchor Ministerial. And also, this beginning of this year, both of them were ordained to the ministry. And that was such a powerful event. And it was done over social media. It was done over Zoom. First ordination service we had over Zoom. Now, we had people there live with them, but the majority of people were watching. And they were from all over the world watching and all the connections. And that sort of leads to the thrust right now that Paul and Angie have, and that is of being online and doing a lot of material online, and also Sunday mornings actually starting an online church that is primarily going to be online. And it's a tremendous thing. As they were sharing their vision with us, we're excited about it. Now, part of their responsibility to be ordained and continuing their ministry is to be associated with a local church. And they have asked if they could be associated with us. And we were very welcome to say, we'd love to come alongside you, pray with you, and be able to support in whatever way we can the ministry. The ministry they have is Arise Now. And it's a great ministry. You may have seen them online. I'm sure you'll look them up after you hear them this morning. They are a dynamic duo. They share together, minister together, and the presence of the Lord comes forth so real. So would you welcome Paul and Angie as they come and minister to us this morning?
Great. Well, thank you, Ken, for that wonderful introduction.
It is so good to be with you today, and we're not used to having two services. This is wonderful. I think the house is packed in COVID standards anyways, this morning and this morning again. We're so thankful for Pastor Ken. You are very fortunate to have such a leader in your setting here, and we've experienced the joy that you bring, Ken, and that's what he brings in this place too. I said in the earlier service that I believe that both Ken has a call that brings forth the faithfulness of God. He echoes the faithfulness of God. He represents the faithfulness of God because he's been faithful in God's house. And that's the mantle or the anointing that's over you too as a people here. The faithfulness of God, showing the faithfulness of God and the faith of God. And I just want to bless you all in that.
We're going to share a message this morning that we've entitled Starts, Stops, and the Seasons of Life. And you've been on a theme since the beginning of the year that your leadership has heard. The word for the year is start. And we thought, well, we can really connect in with that, because a few weeks ago when Ken was sharing about that, he was referring to a number of different scriptures that talk about arise. And we thought, hey, our ministry is called Arise Now. And we had never really thought of the fact that maybe we could just call it Start Now. But, but you know, there is this connection between arising and starting. And so we're going to, as we reflected on it, we're going to share about some starts and stops in the seasons of our life. And we trust that as we do, there will be some reflection in each one of you as you think about where you are now and think of where you've come from, and you realize what God has done. Because we realize that in every season of life, God is preparing each one of us for what is coming next. And so I trust that as we share some of our journey, it will inspire and encourage and cause a positive reflection with the Holy Spirit internally in each one of you that will bear much fruit in the days ahead. You know, I realized that as we began to think about coming here to speak, that there was a number of years ago that I had a very significant start that happened right here in this building in the basement. And it happened at a men's breakfast where I was invited to speak by my good friend Roger Bowman, who is an elder here at the congregation. And he and I became good friends when we were working together at Grand River Transit as bus drivers. I still work at Grand River Transit as a bus driver. Roger, on the other hand, has had the privilege of retiring. So Roger knew me well, and he knew that I was involved in a mountain bike race team, which was another significant season of our lives. And he said, "Would you like to come and speak to the men at our church about your mountain bike race team and your faith?" And I said, "Hey, that's a really great idea. Yeah, I would love to do that." So in the following days, as I was pondering coming to speak here, the Lord kind of birthed in me this whole message that I shared. And it was called Lessons Learned on the Seat of My Bike. And so that message then that I started sharing the first time here, then I shared it in numerous places in the months that followed. And then out of that came another message, Lessons Learned on the Seat of My Bus. Things that I've learned about driving my bus around the city. And you know, it's interesting because that idea to do that was not my idea. Sometimes God is going to give you an idea personally, and sometimes he's going to use somebody else to give you an idea. And in this case, it was Roger. God gave Roger the idea, who then gave it to me, and I ran with it. Well, when I did that, I had no idea that a few years down the road, I was going to write a book called Lessons Learned on the Seat of My Bike, that I was going to write another book called Lessons Learned on the Seat of My Bus. And I was also a truck driver, so guess what? There's a third one. Lessons Learned on the Seat of My Truck. And I didn't know, like when I came here to speak 10 years ago at that men's breakfast, I wasn't like, "Whoa, I sure hope I'm going to write a book someday." No, that was not in my mind at all. But we're not responsible for all of that initially. All we are responsible to do is to take the first step. Take the first step and then keep taking the next steps and being obedient and see what God will do. It's amazing when we take the step and just get started.
So we're going to talk about some of our starts, and then we're going to talk about some of our stops. And so one of the starts that was quite significant for me was when I was standing in the kitchen one day. This was at a time we had been married a number of years. When we were first married, I married into a family that was serving on steroids, I say. They were very busy people in the church, and the church was that way too. I went to the church that Paul grew up in, and of course, being a part of that, you were just asked to serve. And so what did I do? I served. I served as a Sunday school teacher, as a Bible school teacher. I got involved in the committee that wrote the Bible school curriculum. I became a librarian. I was asked to serve on the girls' club, so I did that for a couple of years. There was just a lot going on. There was a time when, I think it was when I was about 6 months pregnant with our second child, when we were asked to be youth group sponsors, and I thought, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And my mother-in-law said, "Hey, if you want to do that, I'll watch the kids on every Friday night for you." And I still said, absolutely not. But I said, I will pray. Well, do you know God has a way of showing you things that he would like you to do that you don't really want to do? And so we entered into serving in that ministry for 2 years and led the youth Bible study and Bible quiz and all of that. Well, that season was coming to a close. I was in the kitchen one day. And as I do sometimes in the kitchen, I pace and pray. And God spoke to me one day and he said, "I want you to start a church." Now, I didn't feel equipped or adequate to start a church. I knew Paul's much more the extrovert. I think he could run with that. But I was an introvert. I did all these things, but I kind of like to just be sort of, behind the scenes in some ways. Didn't like to stand out. Didn't like to speak in front of people even.
In fact, on our first date, she hardly talked at all. And because I didn't like silence, I talked a lot.
He more than made up for it, and it seemed to be okay. So, yeah, I got a second date out of it anyways. And here we are all these years later. So fast forward about 2 years into this journey, we were on a church planters leadership event, a training event in the States. And I was a little overwhelmed to be there. I felt like I was the least among everyone there. I felt like I was the least anointed, the least educated, the least. I was battling a real strong case of the inadequacies. And in that place, while I was wrestling with all of this, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Angie, don't call inadequate what I call adequate. It's not you doing the work anyway, it's me. You be obedient." It reminds me of Gideon. We find him in Judges 6 where he's first introduced. And where is he when we meet up with him? He's in the wine press, but he's not treading the grapes. He is there to thrash the wheat. Why? Because the enemy is really strong in the land. And so he's hiding out there trying to get his work done, not being noticed. But God notices him there. God shows up there. He has an encounter with the living God in that place where he's hiding out trying to do his work. And the angel of the Lord comes to him. And what does he say? He says to Gideon,
The Lord is with you.
The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, do you think that Gideon saw himself as a mighty warrior? He was hiding out. He was hiding out and he had some questions about that. But the Lord didn't deal with the questions. He just went on and said, "Go in the strength you have. Mighty warrior, you have a call. Go in the strength you have. What you have is enough. What you have is enough."
In the book of Mark, in chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, there's this story of the feeding of the 5,000. And a couple chapters later in the chapter 8, we have the feeding of the 4,000. And in both of these cases, of these stories, Jesus had been with the people for quite some time and large crowds had gathered. And Jesus was feeling like, we need to feed these people because they've been here a long time and they're getting weak. And so he says to the disciples in both cases, we need to feed these people. In the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples' response was, well, it would take like a year and a half wages to feed this many people. And how are we going to do that? In the feeding of the 4,000, they said, well, we're in such a remote place. Where would we find the food? And Jesus was not interested in all of the reasons why they couldn't feed the people. He simply said, "What do you have?" Yes. What do you have? In the 5,000, they said, "Well, we have this little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus, bring it here, offers it up and gives thanks. It multiplies and they feed the 5,000 men plus women and children. And have lots left over. The same thing happens in the feeding of the 4,000. There's 7 loaves. Jesus takes it, gives thanks, and it multiplies, and they feed, and they have lots left over. Then immediately following that in Mark chapter 8, they get in a boat and go to the other side. And on their way, Jesus says to them, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." And I think Jesus is wanting to give them a bit of a teaching and instruction around this. But the disciples, they're just like, they're puzzled. And they're like, why is he saying this? Is he saying this because we don't have any bread? Because they had only brought like 1 loaf along for the journey. And Jesus says something very interesting in Mark chapter 8, verse 17. He says, "Why do you reason, or why are you talking about having no bread?" And then he goes on and he says, "Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? Are your hearts hardened? Do you not remember what just happened?" Yes. Why do we reason and keep talking about what we don't have? I recently heard a teaching by Bill Johnson on this, and he said something that has really challenged me, and I want to share it with you this morning. Any thought process that begins with what we don't have will need to be repented of. Any thought process that begins with what we don't have will need to be repented of. That's what Jesus was trying to say to the disciples. Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? Are your hearts hardened? Do you not remember what you just witnessed? And I realize that in my life, I have had a lot of thought processes, and they've come out of my mouth in words that are reasoning and talking about what I don't have. I was reflecting on this, and I remembered 25 years ago when we had been in church planting for a few years, and I remember specifically I was in the parking lot of a church in Waterloo, and I was talking with a pastor friend, and I said these words. I said, I feel like I can't fulfill the call of God in my life because I don't have enough money. And this older and wiser pastor friend of mine said, Paul, that just can't be. And I heard those words at that time, but it took me a long time to get past that way of thinking, that mindset that was holding me back, that somehow because I couldn't fulfill the call of God on my life because I didn't have enough money. And I realized that in my life and in the lives of people I have observed is that there's three main ways, and there could be others, but there's three main ways that we talk about what we don't have enough. The first is time. How many of you feel like you're called to do something? There's a way you maybe would want to serve in the church or serve in the community or just bless your family, but you're like, I don't have enough time. I don't have the right skills. I don't have the ability to do that. And the third one is I don't have the resources. I don't have the money. And when we focus on what we don't have, we're partnering with the lies of the enemy. And Jesus wants us to hear these words that he says to the disciples at the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000. He's like, what do you have? It will be enough, like the Lord said to Gideon. What do you have when it is given to the Lord? The disciples took the bread then and started handing it out, and it multiplied as they took action. What you and I have is enough. I've gotten to where I confess regularly, almost every day, that I say, Lord, I thank you that I have everything I need today to fulfill the call of God on my life. Yes. And that is for each one of us. You and I have everything that we need today to fulfill the call of God on our lives today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, as co-laborers of God, I urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Have you ever thought about that? How does someone receive the grace of God in vain? Well, in the next verse, it says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. Let me tell you, now is the time of God's favor. And now is the day of salvation. So the way we receive the grace of God in vain, how much grace of God do you have? You have as much as you need for today. And when we do not live in today and do not use what God has given us today, we receive that grace in vain. Because we're believing a lie that the enemy is telling us, we don't have enough. What you have is enough. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. We all have what we need today to fulfill the call of God on our lives.
Well,
oh, I wanted to say one more thing about that.
But I think this is what you should be saying.
Yeah, yeah. A little different than the first service. We had two stories. We shared one in the first service. Second one. So, Roger, it's good you're here for both services. I had this idea. We could tell you lots of ideas that we've had and how we've acted on them.
Or not.
Yeah, or not. And how it's taken sometimes quite some time. So in March of 2016... I had this idea. I get a lot of ideas while I drive my bus. And so It was just where social media was starting to really expand, and people were starting to do videos, and much not like it's really grown a lot in these last few years. But in 2016, I had this idea. It's like, oh, we should make short little videos, about 2 minutes long, and we'll call them 2-minute wake-up calls. We'll post them on YouTube and on Facebook, our social media account. And we'll do these short little challenging videos about some little scripture or story in our life, learn a spiritual principle. And at the end of it, we'll say, that's all for now. Stay awake and stay alert. Because we all need to be alert and be awake, right? So we had this idea. We thought, yeah, this is a great idea. Let's do this. So the weeks went by and we didn't do it. And so it's May the 1st, 2016. We're heading off to a mountain bike race. Because I was involved in mountain bike racing for a number of years. And while we're going to the race, because I'm thinking about these things, I said to Angie, I got this idea about a video that we could do. So let's practice. She goes, well, if we're going to practice, I'm going to videotape you.
On my BlackBerry at that time. Yeah. Doesn't have the best camera. But anyway, hey, I said, you okay. Use what you have,
yeah.
Right? You start use what
with,
you have.
Start with what you
That's
have, right?
That's right.
So we started, and I mean, she videotaped me. I spoke it out. And she's like, that's really good. I'm going to post it. I'm like, what? You're going to post it? I thought we were practicing.
I didn't say it's really good. I said, that's good enough. Yeah. Well, I'm going to just post it. He's like, what?
Yeah.
I'm like, yeah, let's just start.
Right. And that's the point. We have these ideas. Sometimes, you know, there's this phrase that goes around on social media. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know who's that quote is attributed to. And planning is good, but I've also heard recently another quote from a fellow named James Clear says, planning is sometimes be a form of procrastination. Sometimes you just got to get started with what you have.
And I just want to speak to those who are a little more administrative minded, which is me, detail oriented. Like when he came with that idea, I was like, okay, how many of those do we have to have in the queue before we get them out? Should we put them out at 7 o'clock every morning? Da 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 da. How can we do that? You get bogged down. You get bogged down with it.
So we started in a way that was manageable.
And that's the key, because I'm always the one who's thinking, how can we do this in a manageable way that we don't burn ourselves out, right? So You just move with some of that stuff. And, you know, if you put out one a week, 2 weeks, I mean, we put out like usually 3 a week. We've had some lulls where we've taken a little time off. And, you know, now we're putting out maybe about one a week. But
360 or so videos later, 6 years later.
Right. And now we're also doing a Sunday morning program on Facebook. So
anyway, all of that you can check out about what we're doing on arisenow.ca.
Right. Right. So
here.
We have our start seasons, and we also have seasons where we stop. And we can stop for a number of reasons, like in what you've been learning about the children of Israel. They had a starting point, and they went to their destination, and then they camped for a while until the cloud or the fire moved, and they followed along. Well, in our lives, it should be sort of similar to that, right? But we do find that there are times that we've arrived at the destination we think we're going to be arriving at. And then there's times where we actually end up stopping and we had no idea we were going to stop. And it's not maybe the happiest time that we've ever lived through. I want to tell you about one of those situations in my life. We were a biking family, went out and did some biking, and I wasn't as keen as some of the rest of the family, but I did have a mountain bike, did have the gear, the helmet, the clothing, the spandex, the gloves, the shoes that clipped into the pedals. And we were out for a ride one night, a bunch of the guys on the team and the wives. And we were on some trails that were unfamiliar. And some of the men who had been on these trails before, they told us women, this trail would be a good trail for you. I guess they figured that we had the ability to ride that trail, which I think they were maybe thinking highly, maybe overestimating our abilities. So we're riding along. I hear some comments ahead of me. Some of the ladies ahead of me not very happy with their husbands. And I'm trying to stay in a nice place. Oh, the flowers are so pretty, da-da-da-da-da-da. And we come to a steep incline. And I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. I don't know if I put my brakes on too hard or if I was sitting too far forward on my seat or perhaps I just had too much speed going down that hill. But I did what they refer to as an endo, a doop, but a doop, but a doop. And the problem was not just that I went over the handlebars, but the bike was still attached to me. It was terrible. One of the most terrible times of my life. And that stopped everybody. And, you know, they helped me up. I got back on my bike. I clipped my pedals back in and away I went. But something happened to my back in that time. And it progressively, the months later, got worse, that it stopped me in my tracks. I was in a lot of pain, the type of pain where you know you're not going to die, but you wish you would. And it was in that time I couldn't work. And it was in that time I had a lot of time to think. And what was stirring in my spirit, what was stirring in my soul was the parable of the talents that Jesus tells. And he tells it in Matthew 25. And that's a story where the master goes away and he entrusts his wealth to his servants. One, he gives 5 bags of gold, another 2 bags of gold, and one bag of gold. And he goes away for a time and he comes back and he finds that the first servant with the 5 bags had multiplied. He had increased what he was given him. And he had 5 and another 5. So he had 10 bags that he gave back. And the second one had 2 bags of gold. He had increased to another 2 bags. He had 4, gave that to the master. The master was really happy. Oh, good going, guys. Good going. You've done really, really, really well. Well, then the last one came. He had been given the 1 bag. And you know, it does say that they were given according to their abilities. They were given according to their abilities. So this one, he had, with the 1 bag, had actually buried what he had been given. He kept it safe, and he gave it all back. He hadn't lost anything, but the master wasn't real pleased. He's like, you could have at least put it in the bank, got a bit of interest on it. See, we're called to increase. We're all called to increase. And that got me thinking about what it is that God's put in me. What is it that he's put in me that needs expression? Because I had this thought. I was like, what? I don't want to get to Judgment Day and have the Lord say to me, I gave you this and this and this and this, and you did nothing with it. And so began an exploration, and I took some courses at the college. I took a course in photography. I did long distance education program in interior decorating design. I'm kind of a creative person. And then took a longer program at the college in digital imaging, learning Photoshop and InDesign and a lot of publishing type of digital editing programs. That was all helpful. If I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have had the know-how to format and edit our books for publishing and some of that stuff, which I do, websites and all of that. Still a learning curve on a lot of things, but the basis to learn and to grow, and we're called to increase.
That's right. It was a season of discovery. And those are ongoing, but we just want to note some very significant ones that have prepared us for the season that we're in now. And we know that now, even now, we're being prepared for what's next. And it's the same for you. I wanted to share in conclusion today a bit of my journey in dealing with some major disappointments. One of the major stops in our life. We were into church planting in the early 90s and we're leading in this church and pastoring and doing what we felt we were called to do. And all was going seemingly well, and then through a series of events, which we can't get into explaining the longer story today, but things came to kind of an abrupt stop. Sometimes the stops in our life are things that we choose to stop on our own. Other times, it's not our hope, or it's not our desire, it's not our intention, but yet there is a stop. There's an abrupt halt to something. It could be a relationship, it could be a job, it could be our health, it could be a variety of things. And it's how we process life in those times that is very crucial. Because stops like that, in our case, led to a lot of disappointment. And we entered into what we refer to as a very long wilderness season. And God was gracious, and it was shortly after we entered into that season where he started bringing some healing and restoration, and there was good things starting to happen. A couple years later, we started doing some itinerant ministry again. We started an alpha group, which led to a house church being started in our, or functioning in our home for several years. And so there was, it wasn't just like a dead time, nothing good happening. There were some good things happening. But yet in me, there was something that just felt like it wasn't fully there. And in the midst of that time, a few years into it, Angie had a dream.
In the dream, people came to the house and wanted to visit with us. And so I went down to the basement where Paul was, and he was in a box. There was three boxes. I'm not sure who was in the other two boxes. But you can decide whether it's you. Anyways, I went and I knocked on the box and I said, so-and-so's here. Do you want to come out and come on up to visit? And he said, no, I'm happy in my box.
And that was true. I was happy in my box. It was a safe place. I was doing some good things. I was praying. I was seeking the Lord. I was doing some ministry. But I was keeping it safe. I was safe within my box. Now, I kind of knew the right thing is, I want to get out of this box. But in my heart, I kind of really wanted to stay there. And so we'd have some prayer times with some people we were gathering with at that time. And there would be this praying, laying on of hands, like, oh, Lord, help Paul get out of this box. And I don't even remember what all the prayers were. But nothing changed. And life went on. Fast forward a few years later, Labor Day weekend, 2014, Sunday evening, we were invited by some friends to a meeting that was happening in town where a guest speaker was here from out of town. And while that guy was preaching, he pointed at me sitting in the audience and he prophesied over my life about some things that I'm called to. And you know, in that moment, it wasn't like I felt this surge of power go through me. It wasn't that I felt a great deal of things happening inside of me, other than it felt like, well, yes, thank you, Lord, I received that word. But let me tell you, in the days and in the weeks that followed, I knew that something had happened. Yes. Something had happened. And I was always happy in my box. But now, all of a sudden, Angie described me as like, you're happy on steroids. And I was like, oh, I don't know. I just feel, honey, like I've woken up, is what I said to her. And she says, oh, no, honey. It's not an awakening. It's a resurrection. You know, we sang about that this morning here. Out of the ashes of defeat, I will rise. The resurrected king is resurrecting me. And I love that line. Because I am a living testimony of it. I was dead in my disappointment. Something in me died when life did not work out the way that I had hoped. And in the midst of our disappointment, there can be this sadness that comes in. And sometimes it can feel overwhelming. And we look and at our feet are the broken dreams around us. I like to say that my dreams were dashed. My hope had been hijacked. My destiny had been derailed. But in the midst of that resurrection, where the resurrected king came and brought me back to life, the disappointment was dealt with. The indecision that I had been functioning with was dropped, and I began to dare to dream again. Daring to dream again. And you know, as I look back on that time, in the days and weeks that followed, I realized it wasn't actually the words that guy spoke, that he prophesied over my life, that brought the resurrection. But it was in that moment, the Holy Spirit was whispering in my ear. And he was saying, Paul, the Father hasn't forgotten you. The Father hasn't forgotten you. When we go through this stuff, these disappointments, the brokenness of life that sometimes happens around us, where our dreams have been shattered and we're not sure if we can ever get back up again, Sometimes we feel like God, I'm still serving you. I'm still loving you. I'm still trying to at some level. But I feel like you've forgotten me. And I want you to hear those words whispered in your ear this morning. The Father hasn't forgotten you. And in that moment, I was out of the box. Something I couldn't do on my own. Something only God could do. So this morning, as we bring this to a close, if you're identifying with this, if you're feeling like yeah, I'm in a box. I'm just playing it safe with my life. I know that I'm called to so much more. But for whatever reason, something has happened in your life that has stopped you, has kept you from taking that next step that you're called to take. Then hear the words of the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear today. The Father hasn't forgotten you. And know that you are loved beyond measure by our loving Heavenly Father. We're going to pray this morning. I invite you to stand with us. And if you're listening to what we've shared this morning and you're feeling like, well, I'd like to move forward, but I just don't have an idea how or what I'm to do, then we want to pray for you that God will bring revelation. He will bring you an idea, either straight into your mind or from somebody else. You know, I realized when we were ordained a few weeks ago, we were reflecting back on our journey from way back as a young boy, and as for Angie as a young little girl. And I realized that in the church I grew up, there were people that when I was a teenager that would tap me on the shoulder and they would say, I think maybe you're called to ministry. They were being obedient and prompted by what God was telling them to put that idea into my head and into my heart. So I pray that somebody will come and tap you on the shoulder if that's what you need. And maybe you're the one who needs to tap somebody else on the shoulder. That we are this body that Ken was talking about, living together. We're here for each other. If you're listening this morning and you know what the idea is, you know what you're called to do, but for whatever reason, you're in the box, you feel like you've been forgotten, you just can't make the next step, then we want to pray for you this morning as well. And ask that God would come and the resurrected King that resurrected me would resurrect you in exactly the way that you need it this morning. And so if you want to be included in this prayer, I invite you to raise your hands. And Angie, why don't you pray that God would just come and meet each one just the way that they need to this morning.
Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've put dreams, desires in us. You've put gifts, talents, abilities in us. You know our way right from the beginning before we were born. You have a path. You have things for us to do. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, that we would have this perspective. Like Gideon didn't know what he was called to do, didn't know that he had what was needed for the nation, didn't know it. But you showed up and you told him that he was just to go in the strength they had, that God, you said you were with him. And Father, we thank you that you are with us every step of the way. We live in a time where we just don't have the Holy Spirit coming on us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. That you can lead and guide. You show us the truth. You lead us on the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And so, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would have that revelation of what it is that you're calling. I pray, Father, that we'd have sensitive hearts, that we'd have those ears to hear your voice, what you're stirring, what you're calling, your voice speaking to us and your voice speaking to us through others, that we would be able to hear, and that we would be obedient to the things that you place before us, and that we would take those steps, one step and then another and then another. We thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
Amen. I just feel that there are ideas being released into many of you about how you can reach out in your neighborhood. The very place in which you live and the very place in which you work. So pay attention to those ideas. Pay attention to them. Maybe even write them down when they come to you, even if you feel like it's a random thought. Sometimes God speaks and it feels like a random thought. And later we're like, wow, that was really powerful. Recently in an Anchor Ministerial Grow Day, one of the ministers, I think her name's Beth from St. Thomas, was sharing about in her neighborhood how they started putting a picnic table on their front lawn. And the interesting conversations that has led to with her neighbors. We all have places to sit in our backyard, but we want to meet our neighbors. Let's bring it out to the front yard. And I don't know why, I just feel that I was supposed to share that. And maybe somebody has had that idea, and this is a confirmation that you are to go ahead and move that picnic table from the backyard to the front yard and see what God will do. Well, we just want to thank you for listening, and we pray God's blessing on you and on this congregation. And I want to pray one more thing for this congregation. It's from Colossians chapter 1. It's a Paul that prayer was praying over the church at Colossae, starting in verse 9. And if you want to just receive this, I invite you to hold your hands out to receive from the Lord. And Paul starts in Colossians 1 verse 9, and he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about you, I have not stopped praying for you. I keep asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and the kingdom of light. For he has rescued each one of you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Amen and amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Well, we have been blessed, encouraged, prodded. God has used Paul and Angie to stir our hearts. And I hope that you're feeling those stirrings and the ideas that come out of it and the feelings and leadings that come out of it. Let's take each one and take your next step. Start. Simple. Whatever God's saying, do it. And we're going to see the results of that blessing. Thank you for that blessing, Paul. That was really encouraging. I'm going to go back and read through that again because I received that for our church, that we'll be all that God wants us to be.